Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Matt Wiese delivers this week's message.
If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. While you're making your way to our text this morning, I think it's good for us to just understand what's happening today. We as your pastors have decided to pause our study in 1 Timothy for today and the next four Sundays to follow, so we can just take a few weeks to look at Scripture and to consider God's grand plan of redemption in calling the church to take the gospel to the nations. That's what we're going to do today and the next four Sundays afterwards. And this morning, my aim in this sermon is twofold. First, my aim is that you would see God's glory as displayed through the limitless authority of Jesus, through the gracious plan to send the church to the nations, and through God's incredible promise to be with us as we go make disciples. That's the first aim of my sermon. But the second aim of my sermon is that you, church, would join in the mission God has given us, Crossbridge, by sending those who are going to the nations and consider going yourself. That is the aim of my sermon this morning, these twofold purposes. And before we get to our text, I think it's wise for us to spend just a moment getting some context to what I'm going to preach about today. I want to provide you with a little bit of context regarding Matthew's gospel. Matthew, the tax collector turned disciple of Jesus, is the author of this gospel. He was a follower of Jesus Christ, a recipient of the grace of Jesus Christ. And he has spent 27 chapters. He has spent 27 chapters bringing his readers along to show them that Jesus is the promised Messiah. He's taken 27 chapters to demonstrate to everyone, Jesus isn't a good teacher. He's the one that was promised all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. He has demonstrated that Jesus is the Son of Man prophesied about in Daniel 7:13. And here in chapter 8, he has shown us that Jesus is the risen Christ. And that is the context for which we approach Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And as is the custom of our church, if you are able, I invite you to stand as we read the Word of God. We're going to read Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. This is the Word of the Lord. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is the word of our Lord. Let's go to him in prayer this morning. Father, our request this morning is simple. We want you to be glorified, and we want your church to be edified. So give us ears to hear, hearts to receive the truth, and wills to be determined to act according to the truth that we find in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. We ask these things through the risen Savior, Jesus the Messiah. Amen. You may be seated. The foundation for missions is the limitless authority of Jesus. The foundation for missions is the limitless authority of Jesus. That is our first point this morning. Matthew tells us that the disciples of Jesus have gathered, as they were instructed, on the side of a mountain in Galilee to meet Jesus. And in verse 18, Matthew says that Jesus comes to his disciples and he speaks. And what comes out of his mouth is a stunning statement. He says these words, "All authority." If you write in your Bible or you underline, I would underline that or I would circle it. all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus is telling his disciples that he has authority over everything. But what does authority mean? Well, simply, it means the right or the power to do something. You might even say one has authority if they have the complete freedom of action. And so Jesus is stating that he has the absolute right. He has all power to do as he pleases in heaven and on earth. He has complete freedom of act to do as he desires. There is nothing. I think we're Christians, right? We get a little too familiar with this wording. There is nothing in heaven or on earth over which Jesus does not have authority. Friends, when Jesus died on the cross, when he rose from the grave, he triumphed over guilt and condemnation. He triumphed over suffering and death. And in triumphing over guilt and condemnation and suffering and death, he also triumphed over Satan. And because Jesus had triumphed so gloriously over guilt and condemnation and suffering and death and Satan, Paul tells us in Philippians 2, 9 through 11, that God has highly exalted him, being Jesus, and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And all God's people said, amen. This is simply, Paul is restating what Jesus had just told his disciples. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. But why is this important? Why does it matter that Jesus has this limitless authority? Well, friends, by declaring his limitless authority, Jesus is telling us that there is no authority in heaven which can call his will into question. There's no authority on earth that can call his will into question. Nothing can frustrate his plan. Why have I spent so many minutes just going over his limitless authority? Well, friends, if Jesus doesn't have limitless authority, then what he commands his disciples and his church to do in the next two verses doesn't matter. Because if he doesn't have authority over souls, if he doesn't have authority over Satan, we should pack up and go home right now. But the scope and the magnitude of the authority of Jesus, friends, is infinite. What is more, when Jesus declares his limitless authority, he is demonstrating, now follow this, he is demonstrating to his disciples and to all of his readers that he is the fulfillment of the promise in Genesis 3:15. He is the one who crushed the head of the serpent. He is the fulfillment of every hope and promise that the world has been waiting for ever since the fall of our first father, Adam. You see, God's plan of redemption has culminated in the risen Christ. And now the risen Christ has limitless authority given to him by the Father in order that he would send out his disciples to bring in the citizens of the kingdom of God. And because Jesus is the fulfillment of every hope and promise since the fall, because he is the one who possesses limitless authority, you and I, friends, as the church of God, you and I have the authority to go and gladly obey all that he's about to say in verses 19 and 20. Look in the scriptures with me. Jesus tells his disciples something very important. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Let's stop right there. See, friends, the foundation for us going to the nations, the foundation for missions is the limitless authority of God. But the plan for missions is that the church go and make disciples of the nations. And that's our second point this morning. The plan for missions is for the church to go and make disciples. If you are a believer, you need to understand this very clearly. The courage to go to the nations, the audacity to make disciples for Jesus from followers of other gods and other religions, the authority to baptize these people in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit is based on one solid foundation, and that is all authority in heaven and on earth belongs to our King. So it doesn't matter what governments tell us. They can say it's illegal to be a Christian, and we would say, I'm sorry, our King tells us it's not. And so the plan for missions involves the church going to the nations. The word, therefore, in verse 19 is pointing back to this limitless authority that Jesus declares in verse 18. Because Jesus has risen from the grave, he has conquered sin and death. He has made a way for man to be reconciled to God. Because he is the fulfillment of all the messianic promises, and because he has all authority in heaven and on earth, it is only reasonable. It is only reasonable that the church would go and make disciples of all nations. I love how John Piper puts it. He states, nothing is more reasonable and more loving than to plead with rebellious creatures that Jesus Christ has come to save them and to ask them to turn from their sins and to give their devotion to the King of Kings who will have the last say in this world. Friends, did you know that God's plan of redemption has always included a people from every tongue, tribe, and nation? Revelation 7, 9 says as much. But have you ever wondered how there would be people from every tongue, tribe, and nation worshiping the Lamb? The only way they show up is if those of us who have the gospel go to them. And I was sharing with my class a little bit earlier, I think sometimes what happens is we get far too comfortable with the fact that we have the gospel right here. And we don't consider the fact that as you and I are sitting in this room, as we are breathing, as we are hearing the word of God taught, there are over 3 billion people that have no clue that God loves them, that God has sent Jesus to die for them, and that they can have forgiveness of sins and be freed from the bondage of sin and worship the living God. You know, Pastor Nate and I were talking about this series of missions, and in the first sermon in the series is Matthew 28, and we both laughed. We're like, how many people are going to go and see the bulletin and go, oh, yeah, texts we're very familiar with. I'll be transparent. When I was thinking about this, I'm like, what do I have to offer the church that you haven't already heard? And here's what I have to offer you. The truth that we need to be reminded day in and day out that it is the church's responsibility to go to the nations. You know, the early church had difficulty grasping this. Jesus said, make disciples of all nations, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. And do you know what the disciples did immediately? They hung around Jerusalem. They spent just most of their time even closer to the temple. But thankfully, they didn't stay there, right? The disciples scattered, and they proclaimed the glorious gospel of Jesus so that it went, think about this, around the entire world so that you and I sit in this room praising the risen Savior. We have been recipients of the grace of Jesus Christ. the gospel has come to us. Would we dare keep the gospel to ourselves? When the Lord has been so faithful to allow the gospel to be proclaimed freely for 200 plus years in this country, would we keep it to ourselves? We have the privilege of being called to participate in God's redemptive plan for all humanity. We have the privilege of taking this glorious gospel and proclaiming it to the nations. What higher calling could there be for any follower of Jesus Christ? Do you believe that there could be a higher calling for you as a follower of Jesus Christ? I cannot consider any other calling that would be better than giving my life to make the glory of God known among a people who do not yet worship Him. You can have all the money. You can have all the possessions in this world. Take them. But give me Jesus. And let me tell people who don't know Him yet and watch their lives light up when they realize that Jesus has come to set them free. We ought to be a church that is concerned about bringing the gospel to the nations. And I hope that we as a church never consider this a task that we must grit our teeth and just do. But I hope instead we see this as a gift that we have been given to bring the gospel to those who have never heard. How do you see the Great Commission? Do you see the Great Commission as something that you're supposed to do or something that you get to do? Do you see the Great Commission as God's kindness to us that He would use us, sinful people, to take His gospel to the nations? I hope it's the latter. But as we think about the fact that the plan for missions involves us going to make disciples, we have to be aware that it will be costly. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 through 20. Taking the gospel to the nations will be costly. Listen to the words of Christ. He said, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to the courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of the Father speaking through you." Making disciples of all nations will be costly. And prior to the passage that we just read, Jesus told His disciples they should pack light. They need to pack light and they need to go to the people who have not heard of Christ yet. They need to leave their possessions behind, leave their homes behind, leave their families behind, leave the comforts of home behind, and they need to go and make Him known. When we as a church commit ourselves to sending people to the nations, we understand it will be costly to those that go. At minimum, they're leaving behind all the comforts and familiarity of their lives. And they are packing everything up with the goal of making Christ known, knowing, as Jesus says, that when they go and proclaim the risen Savior, they will be like sheep who go and hang out in the middle of a pack of wolves. How does that normally end for the sheep? Not very well. I don't want us to be under some rose-colored thoughts or put on rose-colored glasses when we think about going to the nations, because I see a lot of pastors go to the nations, it's going to be great. It's going to cost you. And it might even cost you your life. For sure, there will be suffering, but it's worth it. We have the good news of Jesus Christ. What more could we want? Likewise, we see a people like Pastor Nate just referred to, 224 million people who don't know this risen Christ. And I know that believers in here, when you hear that, that has got to permeate your heart. Who will bring the gospel to them? See, the plan for missions is that we go and we bring the gospel to them. But when we do, we have to understand we're walking into danger. Likewise, when we go to the nations, when we declare Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and call people to repent and trust in Jesus alone, we have to understand they will not like it. Because like you and I once were, they are enemies of God. But God being rich in mercy, while we were yet sinners, what did he do, friends? He died for us. And he made us alive in Christ. And there are people from every tongue, tribe, and nation that need to hear this message. When we sign up to go to the nations, it will be costly to the goers. But it will also be costly to the senders. It takes time and resources to send people to the nations. I've always laughed at these church growth strategies. Make sure you have the lights just the right way. Make sure you have good music. Make sure you don't preach too long. Make sure there's not too much praying, not too much word of God, because if you do those things, you'll keep people from coming. So make sure you have this mood and the setting just right. It's going to be great, and then you'll have a big church. For what reason? We don't want numbers. We want followers of Christ. And do you know how we make followers of Christ? The church sends qualified men and women who go and bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. They may not have all the right music and the best band and all that stuff, but when you proclaim the word of God, church, here's what happens. Darkened souls are awakened to the light of Christ. So going to the nations will be costly. It will cost the goers. It will cost the senders. But we model our going, we model our sending after the greatest missionary ever, who is Jesus the Christ. You know what Paul says about Jesus in Philippians 2, verses 1 through 11? Paul tells us that Jesus left the glories of heaven, the comforts of heaven. He took on flesh and he lived among sinful people. And he willingly laid his life down on the cross to redeem people who were his enemies. And the whole time that he was here on earth, he was, as the scriptures tell us, a man of sorrows, afflicted and stricken with grief. If this is our Savior, the one who came to us, how can we expect that going to the nations will cost us anything less than what it cost him? It will cost us everything. But I'm here this morning to plead with you as a church to get behind this commission so that we as a church are serious about declaring the glory of God among people who do not yet worship him. How do we make disciples of all nations? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18, that God has given every Christian the ministry of reconciliation. In fact, this is exactly what he says. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, look at these words, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. How do we make disciples? Well, we take the message of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We take the message that God reconciles sinful man to himself, and we go proclaim it. We go to people because they're not coming to us. And so the church sends people, qualified men and women, who would declare the good news of Jesus Christ to these people. But how could I say, hey, we need to go to the nations without also declaring the gospel to us? What I know is that in a room this size, there is more than likely some people who are not yet followers of Jesus Christ and would like to speak to you for just a moment. This message that my wife and I, my family, are committed to taking to a people group in Southeast Asia, this message that men and women for 2,000 years have been committed to take the gospel to other people, this message is what we base our entire lives on. And here's the message, that God is holy. God is holy and we are not. Man, we are sinners. And we are sinners by nature and by choice. We have rebelled against a holy God. But God is rich in mercy that he sent God the Son to live the life that we could never live. And he willingly died on the cross on our behalf so that when he rose from the grave, he defeated death and sin once for all. And all that is required of us is that we confess our sins, we turn from our sins, and trust in Christ alone for salvation. I will say this morning, if you are here and you have never turned from your sins and trusted in Christ Jesus, I would ask that you do nothing else but do that now. And that you would ask the Lord to be merciful to you and that you would trust in Jesus for salvation. But to the church, when I speak of the gospel, does your heart get excited once again? Or have you grown indifferent to this message? Have you reminded yourself throughout this week that you, like so many people throughout this world, were an enemy of God, yet God came and got you? That he forgave you and that he's given you new life? Do you revel and enjoy this good gift that one day we will reign with Christ? I was confronted by studying this passage going, Lord, I think I am far too easily pleased with the things of this world. And I think I am not pleased with you like you've called me to be. In fact, I think at times, Lord, if I'm being honest, I have grown callous towards your gospel. And I ask the Lord to forgive me for just seeing this gospel and just being familiar with it. And I ask that he would instead help me to give my entire life to cherishing this gospel and to proclaiming it. And I would ask that you would consider the same thing. So the plan for missions is that we go to the nations. And what do? He says, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Why does God command baptism in the Great Commission? Have you ever thought of that? Why does he actually say, hey, I want you to go proclaim the gospel, and then I want you to baptize them? Well, here's why. When Jesus commands baptism of the new disciples, he is instructing the church to proclaim the full gospel to the lost and call them not to superficial responses, but to total commitment to the new community of Christ symbolized in baptism, and to a total commitment of life governed by everything that he has commanded in the scriptures. In other words, Jesus commands baptism as a normative part of disciple making because baptism signifies, in an outward sense, what it means to be a disciple. Death to self, death to self-reliance, and new life in faith and trusting Jesus alone. But he also says that the plan for missions includes teaching them. He says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you in verse 20. So it doesn't stop with conversion and baptism. It continues with the ongoing teaching of what Jesus has taught. As one theologian states, the new life of a disciple is a life of obedience to Jesus' commandments. And if it's not, obedience to Jesus' commandments, it is no life at all. It is worthless to acknowledge the lordship of Christ in baptism and then go ignore his commandments. Hey, friends, do you ignore or do you follow the commands of Christ for your life? So all disciple makers must be teachers and disciples must be continual learners. The plan for missions is that the church must go to the nations. It will be costly. There will be suffering and even potentially death, but that should never stop us from proclaiming the gospel to a lost people. And we must call these new converts to committed life in Christ Jesus by baptizing them and teaching them the truth of the scriptures. It will take time. It will take resources. That's a normal pattern in Scripture. Anybody know how long Jeremiah preached without anybody responding? 40 years. 40 years. In 1812, Adoniram Judson went to Burma as a missionary. Do you know how long he labored before he saw his first convert? 7 years. John Payton went to the New Hebrides, which is modern-day Vanuatu, in 1861. He labored for 4 years with no converts. Finally, after being run off the island at threat of his life, he went to another island. He labored another 5 years before the first convert. The normal pattern is that taking the gospel to the nations takes time. There is no quick fix. We herald God saves. We proclaim God saves. We're faithful to bring the message, God does the saving. Just because it takes time does not mean we back down or that we are impatient with God's plan. But it also takes resources. Praise the Lord, this church has been a generous church in supporting the cause for global missions, and I want to encourage you to continue on in that process. What better thing can we do with all that God has given us than to use it to make his glory known among a people who don't yet worship him? So the foundation for missions is Jesus' limitless authority. The plan for missions is that the church goes to the nations and make disciples. And the promise for missions is found in verse 20. Look at these wonderful words of comfort. He says, "And I am with you always to the end of the age." The power of this promise is rooted in the limitless authority of Jesus Christ. How kind of the Lord to not send us to the nations on our own power. The Lord has instead promised that he will go with us. He will sustain us. He will strengthen us. He commands us to go to the nations, but he says we go on his authority and by his power. Did you ever notice how the commission, Great Commission is written? In the middle is the command for you and I to go. But at the top is his authority and at the bottom is his presence. He sends, but he gives us the authority to go and he gives us his presence as we go. This is wonderful. The promise doesn't end with God's presence. He says he'll be with us until the end of the age. I cannot think of any more comforting words in all of Scripture than that God will be with us until he ushers us into everlasting joy. So church, if you are not involved either as a sender or a goer in taking the nations to the gospel, I want to invite you this morning to step out of a mediocre lifestyle and to committing yourself to at least be a sender. Senders are so vital to getting the gospel to the nations. I want to ask you to commit your life to being a sender. Senders pray faithfully for the goers. Senders work hard to encourage and strengthen those who are going. Senders financially care for and support those who are goers. And this is the testimony of this church, and I want to encourage you to continue on. But if you are not yet involved in the sending process, church, I want to invite you, those of you who are not involved, to participate. you are guaranteed 100% return on your time and your finances. Jesus tells us in Revelation 7, there will be people from every tongue, tribe, and nation who say, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive honor and glory and power. And we get to participate in that. But I don't want to end just there. I want to invite you to pray about leaving this place and going to the nations. Pastor Nate, how many workers would it take to reach that people group? Just over 1,700 workers. We got 130 of us in here. Maybe a quarter of us could go. I'm being serious. As I leave you this morning, I want to ask you simply to commit yourself to being a sender or a goer. So would you bow your heads with me? It's a dangerous mission to bring the gospel to the nations, but it is worth all the dangers. And I want to invite you, as I said a moment ago, to come join in the mission and watch our God grant you unspeakable joy in sacrificing all that you have for the joy of all peoples to worship the risen Lamb. I want to invite you to everlasting joy in living a life free of the things of this world and dedicating yourself wholly to following Jesus Christ and using all that you have to make his glory known both here in Long Island and among the nations. Father, we pray this morning that you would take your word, Lord, a simple message from Matthew 28, and that you would encourage our church. We pray this morning that you would help us to be concerned about the nations. You would help us to be a church that is faithful to sending missionaries. Likewise, we pray that you would raise up people from this church that would go to the nations to proclaim your gospel. Lord, this is radically different than how we are taught to live our lives. This is radically different because we are taught to just find a place, a good job, and get the home and get the retirement, get the cars, have a good life here. And there's nothing inherently sinful or wrong with that, Lord. But we cannot get so comfortable in this life that we neglect this command to go make disciples of all nations. And so I pray, Father, that from this church, you would raise up more missionaries who would go and give their lives to tell other people about Jesus Christ. I ask these things through Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.